I'm going to ask everyone here, if it's possible, to open up a Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. Look underneath the chairs in front of you, around you. If you see someone there that doesn't have a Bible, grab them one and open it up for them, chapter 20. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses, bless you, of chapter 20. And happy Easter to all of you, by the way. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him or laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in all the way. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one on the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask right now that you'd give to us the ability to see, to know you, to understand you. I pray for a filling and work of your Spirit. Lord, I pray even in spite of my mumbling and fumbling up here this morning that your word would be spoken, your word would be heard, the gospel would shed a light abroad in all of our hearts. I pray this, and I ask this, and I beseech you, Lord. I thank you for being that great and glorious God. In Jesus' name, amen. This wonderful drama, this morning, if we read this text properly, is filled with action and activity and movement. And all at a somewhat fast pace. There's an excitement and energy in the air that you can almost feel. Mary Magdalene is running to and fro from the gravesite. The apostles Peter and John are running to Jesus' gravesite. You watch this opening scene play out and you are almost out of breath yourself. Beloved, as we look at the entirety of this divine drama, a scene like this should take our breath away. What I want you to pay attention to, though, this morning is the fact that there is one gravesite, one singular scene, but multiple witnesses all doing basically the same thing. They all come and look. They all look into the tomb, and they all notice that the tomb is empty. The gospel writer here does a wonderful job. The writer here is John, the Apostle John, does a wonderful job in building and progressing and developing the drama as each witness looks into the tomb at the gravesite. Mary Magdalene looks twice. Peter looks once. John looks twice. And each time they look, something amazing transpires. In like manner, we are all called to look to Jesus, to discover the reality of the one true God. Yet many give hardly a glance at the reality of the Easter event. They simply dismiss it, and tragically they move on. And then there are those who look again. They look further. They look deeper. They study harder into this most glorious of historical happenings, and as a result, they are forever changed. Again, there's no doubt that the Easter event is indeed the pinnacle of all history. It's this glorious event of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The saving, redeeming gospel comes alive on Easter if one is willing to look at the truth at all. And we are asked to look again. We are all asked to look again this morning. And really what we want to see and discover is the significance and truth of an empty tomb. And as we look into this gospel account this morning, it's Easter Sunday morning. And one of the faithful women who have been a valuable part of Jesus' ministry for a couple or two or three years now is walking towards the burial site of her beloved rabbi teacher Jesus. And as she is walking, we can fill this in with the other gospels, she's wondering who is going to roll away this large tomb or this large stone away from the tomb opening. Mary Magdalene, it says, arrives at the gravesite very, very early. In fact, it's so early that it's still dark. And the reason she came was to anoint Jesus' body with a variety of spices in order to kill the stench of death as well as to honor the deceased, which was a normal procedure for a Jewish burial. But what we'll soon discover is that there was no need for the spices and there was no stench of death. And what takes place next is absolutely glorious. She notices that the large stone was removed from the tomb opening, a stone which would have taken several strong people to move. She also notices that a dead Jesus is nowhere to be found. Now stop right there and think about that. What would your reaction have been to such an event? Have you ever been so certain where something was laid, where something was put, and when you went back to look for it, it was gone? It was missing? I've had that happen to me. I have. In fact, as a kid, you see this book here? This is no ordinary book. As a kid, I used to collect things, and in particular, I used to collect newspaper articles. Looks like a book. Kids, you want to see this, but it's not. Inside, I've collected newspaper articles through the years. I'm going to show you a few of them I saved. This was a big one for me. Ceasefire ends Vietnam War. I was a junior in high school. My draft card was coming up, my draft number. I'm glad it ended. Another one I saved. Let's see what this one is. Ha! Astronauts leave moon. Remember this one? 1969, July. Big one. It's a big one. Yeah, I guess I was a little nerdy back then, wasn't I? Here's a sad one. RFK, condition extremely critical. Shot and killed in 1968. I could read at this age. This was good. Here's another one. Kennedy's wounds found fatal. That was Robert Kennedy. was a sad day. A few months earlier, Martin Luther King was shot, killed, murdered. And so it goes. And I have many more in here that I could show you. But I had this for years, and I had saved all these, and yet I went back to look one day, and one of my first ones I saved was missing. It was, tragically, the assassination of JFK. That was in this box as well. And so the only logical answer I could come up with was that someone stole it. I'm not going to pick on my brother Tommy at all, but... But what would you be thinking if the body of a loved one was suddenly missing? You saw him die, you knew where they buried him, and there was a large group of well-disciplined Roman soldiers guarding the gravesite. And if anyone stole the body on their watch, guess what? They would have received the death sentence. Furthermore, you need to know this grave robbing in the first century Palestine was a capital punishment. So what would you be thinking? Where is Jesus? What happened to the body? Why is his body not where it should be? Or is it? The most logical answer is what many would have thought, that someone took his body, someone stole it and moved it. But was that the most logical answer? And yet when Mary arrives, she sees something that doesn't seem possible. Something is terribly amiss. Something doesn't seem right. And as a result, she runs back to where the apostles are hiding and tells them what took place. She specifically tells Peter and John the results of her findings. Mary explains herself as found in verse 2, if you want to look at it with me. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. In other words, someone has stolen Jesus' body, and we want it back. But was that the most reasonable conclusion? As a result of Mary's information, Peter and John now head towards the tomb. And again, both are found running, and running for a reason. It's a foot race between the two apostles. I'm convinced that both their minds would have been firing on all eight cylinders and thinking through all that Jesus had said to them, especially how many times Jesus had told them that he would die and then rise again on the third day. And guess what? It's the third day. Maybe there was another answer to why Jesus' body is missing. The apostle John, it says in the text, outruns Peter because of Peter's recent total hip replacement. And John reaches the tomb first and stoops down. He looks in and he notices Jesus' burial clothes lying there. But John wouldn't go in all the way into the tomb because he's slightly claustrophobic. Yet Peter, with his bad hip, finally arrives and doesn't hesitate to go in all the way inside of the tomb. And yet, what does he see? What does he see? He too notices the unwrapped burial linens and the cloth that would have been wrapped around Jesus' head lying in a separate location, neatly folded up, all by itself. Now stop and think about that. What grave robbers would take the time to remove the burial wrappings and then neatly fold them up? They would have been in a hurry. Have you ever robbed a home? I don't want to ask this church that, but anyway. As a kid, my home was robbed. I think I was 7 or 8. We came home from vacation, I'll never forget. And we walked in, the door was ajar, the back door, and sure enough, they had broken in, and you could see glass. They had broken in the glass, reached down and unlocked the door. And the place was a mess, just disheveled as get out. Drawers were thrown open, just emptied out on the floor. Things were broken, things were missing. It was a mess. They did not neatly put things back the way they found them, all right? That's not what robbers do, all right? Furthermore, what grave robbers would have been able to steal a body when it was being guarded by a group of well-disciplined Roman soldiers? Beloved, no one would do that. Maybe there is another possible logical answer. Maybe Jesus' body wasn't stolen. John finally realizes that even though he had the bragging rights because he beat Peter to the race to the tomb, he doesn't want to be left out, all right? And if Peter can go in and look, so can he. And so there's some healthy competition going on here between the two apostles. And thus, John goes all the way into the tomb as well. And as a result, as you look at the text, something life-changing takes place as we look and read verses 8 and 9. It says here, if you look with me, it says that John goes in, and the next verb, it says, he sees, and then it says what? He believes. This in itself is an amazing, wonderful truth. There appears to be another possibility in why Jesus' dead body is missing from the tomb. What was it that John believed? What exactly happened that John suddenly is found believing? Believing in what? John saw the evidence. He took into account all that Jesus had said. He started to piece together the biblical proof and believed. The belief here can only mean one thing, that Jesus' body wasn't stolen. The only logical answer is that Jesus did indeed come alive from the grave. The only thing that makes perfect sense is that the Apostle John believed in the gospel truth that Jesus must rise from the dead. That Jesus is, without question, he proved himself to be the one true God. And guess what? John believed. Now, John didn't at that moment see a risen Lord. But all the time that Jesus told him that he would rise on the third day, and all the scriptures that pointed to the same thing came bubbling up to his mind and memory, and thus John believed. This is the same saving belief that Jesus speaks about a little later on in the same chapter as he speaks to Thomas. Thomas was missing the first time around as Jesus showed himself to 10 apostles. Thomas is there the second time around, so Jesus shows up for 11 apostles. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? Again, we call him what? Doubting Thomas. Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's us. That describes you and I. We are living in that reality. We did not see a physical Jesus rising from the grave. They did. We didn't. We weren't able to touch him and cling to him as Mary Magdalene did. We weren't able to eat fish with him like his apostles did. But we trust and believe these realities, these truths, these historical events, these eyewitnesses of the account. And this wasn't some pie-in-the-sky belief. John wasn't basing his faith and belief in some fabricated fairy tale. He wasn't trusting in Jesus because of some far-fetched story. The apostles wouldn't all eventually become martyrs for Christ because of some ridiculous lie that they knew to be a lie. No one in their right mind would do that. Beloved, most normal people understand the great difference between a fairy tale and a historical narrative, between a myth and real historical events. And I want you all to look at verse 9 again right now with me, please, closely. I want you to take note of what this verse doesn't say. It does not say in verse 9. It doesn't say that Jesus will rise from the dead. It doesn't say that Jesus came alive from the dead. It doesn't say that Jesus did rise from the dead. All those statements are true, but that's not what the sentence says. It clearly states that Jesus must rise from the dead. He had to rise from the dead. It was absolutely necessary that he rise from the dead. It was an indispensable requirement that Jesus rise from the dead. That singular little word, must, is packed with power and purpose and promise, and I will forever be grateful, forever thankful, forever in debt, forever a worshiper of Jesus Christ because of that little word, must. Which now begs the question, why must Jesus die and rise from the dead? To save you and me from our sin, to atone for and turn away the very wrath of God Almighty, to redeem us from hell and eternal torment, to live forever in joy, exploding bliss with Jesus. Jesus rose to show the world that he is God in the flesh and there is no other. And only the true God, only the one true God is able to take away your sin and my sin as a perfect, righteous, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus is declaring to all of us, to everyone here this morning, I must die and rise for your sins. I must die and rise for your sins, Gary. I must die and rise for your sins, Miles. I must die and rise for your sins, Troy. Pick on a female. I must die and rise for your sins, Gracie. I must die and rise for your sins, Lucy and Owen, Chance. And all I have to say to that, thank you, Jesus, amen? Now Mary comes back to the scene here in this section. After she ran and got the two apostles who then came to the tomb, she now comes back to the place where it all started. In her encounter at the gravesite, this second time around, as she looks in again, is even more spectacular than John's and Peter's. It's no longer dark as she arrives, as like it was the first time she arrived, and thus she'd be able to see more clearly into the tomb. Yet Mary is still, it says, outside of the tomb crying. Her heart is breaking in grief, saddened because her beloved Jesus appears to be dead, and yet no one knows where his body is. And as she weeps, it says she stoops down and finally looks into the tomb. And lo and behold, what does she see? Mary sees two angels in spectacular, brilliant, white, shimmering color sitting where Jesus' body once laid. And these angels ask her a simple question, woman, why are you weeping? And Mary responds somewhat as same as before, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put his body. She still thinks someone stole the body. And even though Mary sees these shining white angels, the text tells us, nonchalantly sitting inside of a tomb as if this was a somewhat normal occurrence, she still thinks that someone took Jesus' body. Maybe there's something more here, Mary. Maybe there's another reason why Jesus' body is missing. If a couple of angels show up on the scene, you can almost guarantee that it's for a very special reason, all right? And I love this scene. I just love it. For Mary knows she has just seen a couple of angels, and yet as she turns around, and they're standing right in front of her, is the risen Lord. And she thinks he's the cemetery groundskeeper. And Jesus asks her the same questions as the angels did. Woman, why the tears? Who are you looking for? And just like before, Mary asks, hey, Mr. Gardener, you know, you've done a nice job with the lilies and the flowers and shrubs around the cemetery here. But sir, if you've carried away Jesus' body, please tell me where you put him and I'll go get him. Jesus now responds, no longer calls her woman, but gently and lovingly he calls her by her given name. And you can just picture the scene, just with great love and compassion. Mary. Mary. Mary's eyes are suddenly and miraculously opened, And she responds in an exuberant, best day of her life way. Rabboni. It's a term of affection. She fully realizes that it's Jesus, her beloved teacher, her Lord. She's the first. Think about this. She's the first in the entire universe to be so blessed to see her risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And here we see the powerful sovereign hand of God, for it is God and God alone who opens up our blind eyes so that we are able to see clearly who Jesus truly is. My prayer right now is that God would open up the eyes of everyone here this morning and that all would know and recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, the Savior, the Creator above all. Again, beloved, the most logical, rational, reasonable answer to why Jesus' body is missing from the grave is because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus rose again. Because Jesus is without any hesitation the one true God of the galaxies. Jesus gives Mary an assignment, as we see in the text here. He says, first off, don't hang on to me, don't cling to me, but go and tell the rest of the disciples, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Wow. What a statement. Jesus is declaring to Mary and to his disciples that they belong to God, that we are his. He being our Father, therefore we are his beloved children. We are promised heirs of the Most High God, his kingdom. It's amazing. Beloved, please, if you are found in Christ, do not take that profound place and that privileged position for granted. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who received him? We need to do the receiving. We need to do the believing. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God does the work. We do the believing. Amen? Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons and daughters of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. How does it happen? Through faith in Christ Jesus. How does it happen? Through faith in Christ Jesus. It is because of Jesus Christ. He willed it. He made it happen. We become his children through faith in Christ alone because of his saving power, the power that alone is able to raise the dead. And he alone deserves all the glory. He gets all the credit. He alone saves you from sin, death, and eternal damnation. Hallelujah. This is great news. But if you're sitting here this morning going, oh, whatever, this is boring, then you don't get how bad your sin is, how wicked your sin is, and you need a Savior. And Mary is the very first one to get the scoop. She's the first one to know the good news. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all want to be the first in telling others some exciting news, don't we? That no one else knows, right? Right? We want to be the first to tell others that so-and-so is pregnant, Will. Yeah. You know, it is. Or that, did you know what? That Gary and Katie were on the worst TV show in history. I want to be the first to tell others that I caught the biggest crappie ever recorded in Minnesota. Yeah. Amen. Beloved, Mary is the first one on the planet to be able to go and announce the greatest news ever, ever. I have seen the Lord. This is so exciting. I have seen the resurrected Savior. I have touched Jesus. He is alive. He is risen. He is what? He is risen indeed. First Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How, it says? How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He has caused us to be born again. Because of His great mercy, because of what He did, because of His great love and compassion for sinners like us. Are you a sinner? We is. This is the greatest news to fall upon the ears of humanity. And I pray that His saving gospel this morning falls upon your ears as well. And what does He ask of us? It says here, just repent and believe. Repent and trust in Him that Jesus is indeed who He claimed to be and what He did for us. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for these words. We would ask, I would ask, I am praying right now that if there be anyone in this room that is yet to put their faith and trust in the reality of Jesus Christ, to trust in an empty tomb because Jesus is alive, to realize that Jesus really did walk this planet some 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, died a horrific death, rose again, and now sits at the right hand of the Father God. If there be anyone who doesn't know that or trust that or believe in that, they would do so. And that You would enter in through the work of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You. And we can say those words that Jesus said to Mary Magdalene. Your God and my God. Your God and my God. What a great, great truth that is. Jesus is our God. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Creator. And we thank You for these truths. We pray all this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.